Good to be with you this morning. Well, my name is Craig and I'm the pastor at our Summit Campus location down there in the heart of the 07. And Pastor Paul and his wife Sherry, they're away on vacation. It's always great for our pastor to be able to get away and to get refreshed. And I think it's probably been a year and 9 months since I've been here on a Sunday morning or even on a Saturday night. And you know, the Lord is doing such an incredible work down at our Summit campus. And you know, it has been amazing to watch him establishing it with his mighty hand. And we're seeing his grace change us. We see that his grace transforming lives. People are coming to Christ and we're making disciples. And so we're just serving the Lord. We're being faithful. There's pressure, but God is using that pressure to make us into vessels that can be used for his glory and his purposes. Well, hey, today we're gonna be talking about Joshua chapter 1, verses 1-9 today. You know, the book of Joshua is probably one of my favorite books in all of the Word of God, right? It's a story of how the Israelites finally make their way now into the promised land, the land that God had promised to them on oath. You know, they had wandered now for about 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief, because of their unwillingness to step out and keep trusting and following the Lord by faith. And you know, what I love is that the Israelites become a picture of what the Lord wants to do in the life of the believer, right? Again, Israel, right? The Israelites, they're over there in Egypt, right? They're in bondage, right? They're in a hopeless situation, unable to save or to deliver themselves out of this situation. And then one day the Lord comes down and he tells them, apply the blood of an unblemished lamb around the door frame of your house, and the judgment and the wrath of God will pass over anyone who is in that house. And again, and this becomes the Passover, becomes a picture of salvation. And this is what the Lord wants to do in your life. I mean, remember where you were at before Christ. Remember that hole that you were in, that miry clay, unable to save yourself, unable to pull yourself out. I mean, you're just shackled. But the Lord in his great mercy and his great grace came down and he revealed to you your need of being saved. And what do? You apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, we sang about the blood today, God's precious, the Lord Jesus' precious blood has the power to set you free, has the power to transform your life. And you know, the Lord delivered his people out of that bondage. He brings them through the Red Sea. See, and now they're standing there on the edge of the promised land. Now they've been delivered, but they weren't living in victory, right? And the wilderness becomes a picture of Israel's carnality, right? They are wandering in the wilderness because they're unwilling to continue to trust the Lord. And so the wilderness becomes a picture of hard lessons learned the hard way. Now, sometimes people only learn the hard way, right? Israel learned that walking in obedience or disobedience brings pain and heartache into our lives. And you know, the same is true for the believer, right? When we come to faith in Christ, Jesus is Savior, but we sit there wrestling with the Lord. We're sitting on the throne of our hearts, unwilling to give over a lordship and direction. But see, the Lord doesn't want to play second fiddle in our life. The Lord wants to be the preeminent one. He wants you to step down off the throne of your heart, and he wants to take his rightful place as Lord, as King. And he wants to lead you. He wants to guide you. And you know, when we are wrestling with God, right? I mean, God uses pain and suffering in our life to get us to cry uncle, right? Have you ever noticed that? God uses that pain and suffering in our life so that we tap out and say, okay, my way's not working. And so Lord, I wanna just surrender all to you, right? And so we surrender all, and guess what? The book of Joshua now becomes a picture of our heavenly Joshua now, the Lord Jesus Christ leading us into that victorious living, right? That spirit-filled life where now the Holy Spirit, we're under his influence, we're under his power, so that you and I can begin then to bear great fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, the problem here is that the book of Joshua, they've been set free. God wants them now to live in victory. But the promised land was full of danger, full of adversaries, full of temptations that look to stop the people of God. You see, the enemy is not going to let the Israelites just come on in and take territory, right? There's going to be opposition. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be struggle, right? And so this is the Christian life. The Christian life is not easy, right? And again, the Christian life is not a playground where we're just playing and everything's happy clappy. The Christian life is a battleground. The Christian life is full of dangers, full of adversaries, full of temptations, looking to stop you from accomplishing God's plan and purpose for your life. And so what can we learn today from Joshua chapter 1 on how the Lord prepared Joshua to live victoriously in the battle? Let's look at verse 1. So after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And so notice now here in chapter 1, this chapter opens with the Lord now commissioning Joshua, right? He's commissioning him now to take over the reins, to lead the helm, to lead the charge now of taking now the people of God into the promised land. And notice what he says to Joshua first. Moses is dead, right? And what an incredible ministry that Moses had. I mean, this guy was a spiritual giant. I mean, talk about huge shoes to fill, right? This guy was a great miracle worker. This guy was a great leader. This guy was a friend of God. This guy was faithful to the Lord. But notice what the Lord calls him, right? He calls him the servant of the Lord. Now again, what is a servant? Well, a servant makes someone else's life better, right? They make their life easier, right? I think of the Princess Bride and, you know, hey, farm boy, fetch me that pail of water over there. Hey, farm boy, go and take these bales of hay and toss it up in the barn for me. Hey, farm boy, go and fetch me a cold glass of milk. And so look, a servant is available whenever the master needs them. A servant is willing to do whatever job the master gives to them. A servant is dead to self, right? Their life no longer is their own, and it belongs to the master. Now, what is amazing is that Moses is called the servant of the Lord because his entire life was devoted to serving the Lord's purposes. And he did it willingly because of God's incredible loving kindness, his mercy, and his grace given to him. And I think probably the greatest title that any man could ever have is servant. Now, what I find interesting is that this is not the title that man seeks. Man wants to be the top dog, right? I mean, man wants to be important, right? They want to have their name in lights. They want to be recognized. They don't want to do those insignificant jobs that no one can see, those dirty jobs, those hard jobs, right? I remember going to Bible college and, you know, fresh off the boat, it was in Australia, and the first leadership assignment that I had as a new incoming Bible college student, they gave me the leadership role of leading the excellence team. Now, that's a glorified title for cleaning carpets and putting out chairs. Now, I did not pay them. I'm giving them a lot of money to go to Bible college to clean their carpets. And I wanted to be a guitar player. I wanted to be a worship leader. And that's what I came there to do. And as I was grumbling to the Lord about this, the Lord humbled me. And he said, look, you can't be a worship leader until you learn to be a servant, right? Because, and to humble yourself. And because when you are leading in worship, you are serving the Lord's people and ushering them into my presence, right? That there's one great one among us and it's the Lord Jesus. And the Lord cares about his people, and he wants those who are leading them into worship to be honoring him. We become less so that he can increase. And so if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to be a servant. If you want to be used this morning of the Lord, learn to be a servant. If you want to be a vessel that can bring glory and honor to Christ, learn to be a servant. The Christian life is marked by servanthood. Jesus, he didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And he laid down his life and he set us the example. He humbled himself, right? He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself all the way to the cross, serving not his will, but his Father's. He was a willing servant. And again, Moses was a great servant of the Lord, and so was Joshua. Joshua learned from Moses, right? He served Moses for 40 years, right? 40 years is a long time to be an errand boy, right? And so 40 years of living in the shadows of someone else behind the scenes. 40 years where Joshua got an up close observe, where he can watch and observe Moses leading the people of God, how he dealt with the people of God, how he served the people of God. And so Joshua, he caught more than he was taught. And I am a firm believer that this is probably one of the best forms of discipleship. Surrounding yourself with godly men and women and just observing and watching their lives. Look, they don't have to do anything for you. They don't have to do anything for me. You just watch how they handle life. How do they handle those difficult situations? How do they weather those storms? How do they deal with people that are hard to deal with? How do they have their relationship with God? You don't have to be up close and intimate. You can watch and observe. And it is amazing who the Lord has brought into my life over the last, for my journey of walking with Christ. I am ever grateful for each and every one of them because the Lord has used them to help shape and my life, including Pastor Paul. I've sat under his teaching ministry for 14 years and I grew up in this church since I was a little kid. And so to see what God is doing in my life, it's because I watch and observe, right? And you can, the best way to learn. Now, Joshua spent about 40 years watching Moses cultivate this intimate relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 33, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But notice his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now again, Joshua not only had the ability to watch and observe Moses meeting with God, but he himself lingered in the presence of God. In other words, Moses wasn't depending upon Moses' relationship with God. He was cultivating his own personal relationship with Jesus. Drawing near, his heart and his posture was leaning into what Christ would have for him. And so listen, Joshua's success in leading Israel was not merely the result of his military skill or how his military experience out on the battlefield. It flowed from a life that was shaped with communion with God. You see, what God wants from you and what God wants from me is intimacy. He wants you hungry for him. He wants you running after him. And look, if you are going to be successful out on that battlefield, right, it starts by cultivating a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do nothing in our own strength. Again, we can do nothing in our own apart from him. Our words fall flat. Right? My words have no power to do anything. But when I am reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes those things and he penetrates people's hearts, right? When we preach his word. And again, the Lord in his presence, when you draw near to him and you get away with him, He begins to teach you the values of his kingdom. He begins to teach you what he loves and what he hates. And he begins to mold you and to show you what a true servant of the Lord looks like so that he can pick you up and use you to serve his plan and purposes for what he's at work doing in the world today. And you know, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, searching, looking for a heart that is completely his. Where's your heart here this morning? Do you want what God wants for your life? Do you want intimacy with the Lord? The Lord is calling you to go deeper. Now again, Joshua went from serving Moses to now leading the Israelites overnight. Now, how incredible would that be, but how overwhelming would that be, right? And again, Joshua, didn't just suddenly come onto the scene here, right? God was preparing him for 40 years to be brought into this role. And so look, there are really no sudden successes in life. There are years in the secret place that no one else sees. The Lord uses that to build a person's character, to mature them, and to prepare them to be used for him. And again, when you are thrusted into a position in this life, no matter what title you're given, I don't care if you're CEO, I don't care if you're Billy Graham, or if you've been a pastor for 50 years, you never graduate from being a servant. You only graduate to another level of laying your life down even more, right? Serving more and dying to self. Dying to those dreams and aspirations that you're carrying around. And that's what a servant does. Not my will, but yours be done. Right? Lord, what are you asking of me? Now, again, what was the task that the Lord now was giving Joshua? Now, he's called a servant. Now, what sort of task is his master giving him? And again, notice in verse 2, now Moses is dead. And so the Lord commands Joshua now to lead the Israelites over the Jordan River and into the promised land. Now again, there's this transition of power that is taking place. And the Lord is letting him know, look, Moses is dead. We're not going back to Moses, Joshua. The only direction we're going is forward, right? And I would imagine at this point that Joshua is thinking, Lord, let me get this straight. If they had a hard time of listening to Moses, if they gave Moses problems, well, how in the world are they going to listen to me? I am just a lowly errand boy, and now I'm thirsty. Why would they listen to me? And so again, Joshua is probably experiencing fear, anxiety, and uncertainty. And so all these feelings are flooding his heart right now. Now, anytime that there's that transition of power, it is a vulnerable time for a nation, for an organization, or a church, right? And it is especially a difficult task for the leader that is taking over the reins. And probably because there's those loyalty battles, right? Come on, Joshua, Moses did such a better job than you. He's a better teacher. He's a better leader. Just look at the miracles he did, Joshua. Why can't you do that? And so, look, Joshua has all of the insecurity that's probably rising within his heart, and this comparison is taking place. Now, how exciting to be told that you're going to be leading now the people into the promised land, but how terrifying at the same time, right? What were the logistics of making this happen, right? 2 to 3 million people. So we're talking about the size of Indianapolis saying, hey, we've got to go from point A to point B with a big obstacle in this. How are we going to make this thing happen? And again, where are we going to cross? How are we going to get across? And then once we get to the other side, we're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be on a plane and there's going to be, how do you hide 2 to 3 million people with adversaries and armies that are looking to destroy us? It is going to be terrifying. And again, notice it would be a mountain of a task, would it not? And so again, the Lord doesn't give Joshua all the details, just like the Lord doesn't give any of us the details, right? He tells us a little bit of what he wants us to do, and I want you to keep stepping out in faith, and then I'll let you know the details when they're necessary, right? And again, the Lord doesn't give him a long time to think about it, right? He's just like, just get going. And you know what it's like when the Lord asks us to do something and we're sitting there and we're pondering and we're thinking about it, and then we talk ourselves out of it. And so the further the duration of time goes away from that conviction of the Lord, it's easier just to continue to say no to it. Now notice what the Lord tells him in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now again, I mean, what an incredible encounter with the Lord. I mean, imagine you're in the presence of the Lord and the Lord began to tell you these things. Now again, the Lord is using this to commission now Joshua, and he's building him up so that he trusts him, right? Now, what does the Lord tell him? Look, every place, Joshua, that you go, that your soul touches, I am going to give to you. Now again, God reminds Joshua of the promise, right? The promise that was given to Abraham, the promise that was given now to Moses. And again, that everywhere your soul touches, look, it all belongs to you. And I think that, look, in a vulnerable time, it is important to remind yourself of God's promises. Keep those promises clear, because in the battle and in the fear and in the anxiety, and it can create confusion in our hearts. And when you are standing on the promises of God, well, it builds your faith to keep taking those small steps towards obedience. And so this is what Joshua is doing. Now again, notice, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. In verse 4, God did unbelievable things through Moses. And Joshua was there to witness all of those things. And now God promises that, look, as I was with Moses, well, so I will be with you. What an unbelievable promise, right? And notice in verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all of your days. Now, again, this promise does not mean that Joshua would never face opposition or battles or difficulties or temptations. I mean, just look at the rest of the book of Joshua. You can clearly see that, man, they are opposed at every turn. There's battles on every page, right? And again, God was promising Joshua that no enemy would ultimately be able to defeat, overpower him, or even prevent God's purposes from being accomplished through him. And again, for the followers of Christ, there is no demon in hell that can stop you from accomplishing the plans and purposes that the Lord has ordained for your life. And how is that possible? I mean, when you look at you and I look at me, I'm like, how in the world? I'm just this weak vessel. How is the world am I going to? And the problem is, the reason why is because the Lord will be with us. How comforting to know that God goes with me into the battle, right? It's not me doing it. And so notice that God would be his fortress. God would be his strong tower. God would be his very present help in time of need. And what an amazing thing to have that assurance that the Lord is with you in the midst of the battle, right? To have that comfort, to have him beside you and in us, right? The power of the Holy Spirit is in us. He lives and dwells in the heart of the believer. Now again, Joshua has a choice here, right? Does Joshua believe what God has just told him? And the same is true for you. Do you believe what God has told, the plan and purpose for your life? See, he's sitting there in the presence of God and he hears these wonderful things the Lord is telling him, but does he believe that God can bring it to pass in his life? Does he begin walking by faith in the direction of obedience. Now again, you and I, we might have that sense that God has called us to something, and what a glorious thing that is when we have that sense, that conviction, and there's a drive there that God gives us. But sometimes we just, it's hard to believe that, man, can God, can you really use me in this way? And I can have to tell you that there's times that I doubted of being a pastor. There's doubts that I feel confident at times, and then I feel not as confident at times. And so, do you believe the promises that God has spoken? Do you believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life and that he can bring it to pass as you follow him? Now again, the temptation for Joshua here would be to look at the impossible task before him through the prism of his own strength and his own abilities. Now, this is what we tend to do, right? We come up with this, our own calculated risk assessment to determine whether or not we are capable of accomplishing the task based upon our natural ability or our wisdom and understanding, or how much money do I have in my bank account to keep this thing rolling. And if the assessment gives us any indication of failure, well, then we're less inclined to move forward. Have you ever been there, right? We're judging these things by appearances rather than upon through the prism of our hope and trust and through the power of God. And so again, I would imagine that Joshua's mind here is racing. He's trying to grasp what it is that God has shared with him. And again, you have to understand that, look, Joshua, he's not 40 anymore, right? Joshua is 80. Right? Joshua is an old man. Now, again, an old man bending over. I mean, he has a hard time bending over and tying his shoes, right? I mean, he has a hard time. He gets overwhelmed at the task of going out and mowing the grass. Joshua is not being asked to cut the grass. Joshua is asked to lead 2 to 3 million people into battle to take the territory that God has asked of him. And it is a daunting task. And here you have his spiritual hero, Moses, his mentor has died, right? He can't pick up the phone and call a friend, right? He can't go for coffee and ask him, how do I handle this situation here, right? There's 2 to 3 million now complainers. I mean, you think your HR job is bad. I mean, 2 to 3 million complainers that are lined up outside your door wondering, hey, Joshua, what are we doing here? I mean, where are we going? Right? And so, not to mention that there are giants, there's fortified cities, there's vast armies on the other side of the Jordan. And, you know, he understands that Joshua's thinking, like, we're no match for the enemy on the other side. I mean, we don't have any well-trained soldiers. I mean, we were professional bricklayers, for God's sake, right? And so, the problem here is that Joshua knew firsthand what refusing to trust God looked like, right? 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And so the Lord, he usually takes the strong man, the confident man, the reliant man, the self-reliant man out of us. And he makes us weak and dependent, right? So that the Lord is the one who gets the glory. The Lord often brings us into that impossible situation so that our back is up against the wall. It's where we learn to trust and to depend upon him. And so, again, notice here, the pressure here is mounting for good old Joshua, right? The magnitude of these challenges, they're starting to stack up in his mind. And so he's feeling this heavy pressure. Right? And don't you love it when someone comes to you and just gives you their problems, right? And they just add that there's this pressure just laid onto you. And now you've got these decisions you have to make and it's weighing you down. And I mean, none of us likes the pressure. I mean, we want to run from it. We want to get out from under that pressure so quickly. We want that path of least resistance. But you know what? The Lord loves the pressure on us. He doesn't mind it at all because of what the pressure produces in our life. The Lord uses that pressure to shape us, to mold us, to drive us to the feet of Jesus where we cry out, I need you. I can't do this. And this is what the Lord is doing now in Joshua. And so notice in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded. You do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now notice here in verse 6, or in these four verses, the Lord commands Joshua to be strong and courageous now three times in four verses. And again, I think that the Lord is trying to tell Joshua something. I think I'm going out on a limb here, but I think he's trying to tell him, you should be strong and courageous, right? Now, what does being strong look like? Well, the word means to be firm. It means to stand fast. It means to hold firmly to something, to prevail or to endure. Now, what in the world why does Joshua need to stand? Well, because this mission that God is giving him, this task that is laid before him, right, is not for the faint at heart, right? There's gonna be a lot of adversity, right? There's gonna be a lot of challenges. There's gonna be opportunity for good old Joshua to shrink back in fear, and Joshua would need great courage to be devoted to the task, to be committed to it, that he's not gonna give up, right? He's gonna keep battling, he's gonna keep fighting, he's gonna continue to do what God has asked of him. And so, again, I think that the Lord is trying to get Joshua's attention. He says it three times, right? It's like the exclamation point, right? And I think that Joshua here is having a hard time believing that he's the man for the job. And oftentimes, you know, I think that qualifies him for doing the job, right? He's not self-confident. He's not self-reliant. Now, again, why would he need to be strong and courageous? Notice in verse 6. Look, you need to be strong and courageous, Joshua, because you're going to go in and you're going to take now the territory that belongs to you. And as they conquer those cities, they're going to have the spoils of those cities, and then they're going to have to divide the land up and give it to the tribes, right? Now, again, have you ever been around when families are dividing up the possessions and money of a family member who's died or passed away? Well, when money and possessions, right, are involved in things of these types of things, it can get dicey, right? It can get a little weird, right? It can get a little uncomfortable, right? Usually the claws come out. I mean, why in the world do you get the Bentley, right? I mean, why are you getting the house and I have nothing? Or why did mom and dad cut me out of the will for getting the money? Now again, right? I mean, families, when this happens, right? I mean, there's just all sorts of things that the enemy uses to rip the family apart. And again, Joshua would need to be strong and courageous, not to be persuaded by angry family members, right? And he would need, in order that he might keep them on task, together, united, to conquer the land that God has given to them. And so he needed to be strong and courageous. Again, notice in verse 7, again, he needed to be strong and courageous to obey the law of God that Moses had given to him, not to turn from it to the left or to the right. And what does that mean? That means not to deviate from its instructions. Now again, why? Why would he need to be strong and courageous in this? Well, because he's leading them now into enemy territory, right? Into pagan country, where the culture and the pagan practices and the value systems of this pagan land is it's far different from God's. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And God does not want this pagan culture influencing his chosen people who have been set apart for his purposes. What is God doing? God is setting up to bring the Messiah, the one that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through. And God wants to make sure that this thing stays on track. And again, the same is true for the followers of Christ. We are not to be influenced by the culture of this world. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, its value system. And it takes courage to stand on your convictions in a culture that wants to steamroll over your Christian values. And again, we see all these things popping up all the time in the news, but just recently, the San Francisco Giants pitchers, right? They're in all the front headlines now. Well, what did they do, right? Well, on the team's Pride Night game, the pitchers Landon Roop, JT Brubaker, and Ryan Walker, well, they wrote Genesis 9, 12 through 16 on their rainbow-themed caps. And you would think all hell broke loose. All this chaos going on. And what is that verse? It points to why we have the rainbow, right? The covenant that God had made with Noah about never destroying the earth again because of the wickedness of men. And so the players received warnings from Major League Baseball for violating the uniform policies. Look, we have a message that we've accepted that we want you to wear, that we want you to promote, even if it violates your conscience, even if it violates your values, we want you to promote what we're about. And so what is that? The culture has rejected Christ and embraced immorality. And it takes courage for you and I to stand. It takes courage for these baseball players to stand. You can lose your job, right? Your career could be ruined over taking a stand. And rather than just caving, these men are saying, look, I am not changing my values. I'm standing fast. And I applaud men that are doing this. Now again, how are they going to do this, right? How is Joshua going to keep them from being influenced by these pagan cultures? Notice, by following God's law carefully, right? The last thing you want on the battlefield is confusion. You don't want chaos. You don't want things to be in the battle. You lose the ability to think and to reason. But God's word brings clarity to our lives. And the Lord wants to make sure that they have clarity in walking in this environment in which they're about to go into. And how do they do it? By keeping the law before them, the word of God. Now look, the Lord tells them, look, you shall talk about it. Talk about it with your family, with your friends, with your kids. And as you're talking about the word of God, guess what? You start to think about what is coming out of your mouth. And you start to ponder, you start to digest it and think about it. When you're meditating on something, right? If you're meditating on that problem that you're going through, you wake up thinking about it. You think about it at lunchtime, you think about it in the afternoon, you go to bed thinking about it, and you wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. Why? Because you're meditating on it. We are to meditate on the word of God. And as we begin to do that, guess what? It's dwelling in our hearts richly. And as the word of God dwells in us, it begins to transform our lives, where we begin to live by it. You see, the word of God has the power to transform your life by hearing it, by reading it, by thinking about it, by pondering it. And we live in this world that wants to crush you. And so how are you to have clarity in the battle? Studying the word of God, being in the word of God, letting it permeate through you so that it begins to transform your life. And again, as you hear the word of God, it builds your faith. And when you stand on the word tells us that you will have success in the battle. And this is what the Lord was communicating to Joshua. Now notice, he has that exclamation point, have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Now again, God is not demanding him, look, give it the good old college try here, Joshua. We need you to just try a little harder. He's not saying, suck it up, buttercup. Just get out there and just get the job done. That's not what the Lord is saying here, right? The Lord is telling Joshua, look, draw your power and your strength from abiding in me, right? I have a limitless supply of power to give you the ability to stand, right? No matter what culture, no matter what adversary, no matter what thing that is facing you down, God will give you the power to keep standing in him. And you know, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, right? God in Christ, the same power that raised him from the dead lives in us. And he gives us the power as we abide in him to be effective in the battle. Do you want to be effective? Do you want to continue to do what God has asked of you? Well, draw near to the Lord. Now again, in the battle, it takes courage to step onto the battlefield, right? It takes courage to push forward and take new ground. And you know, Joshua had all those real fears as well. I mean, he was a normal man just like you and I. And fear can be paralyzing. But biblical courage is not the absence of fear, right? It means you choose to take action and move forward even when you're terrified. You know, my wife and I, 3 years ago, right out here in the lobby on a Saturday afternoon before we started our service, Pastor Paul came to me and said, "Hey, you ready to plant a church?" And for 20 years, I've had it in my heart to be a lead pastor to plant a church. And my wife and I came out of a very difficult church plant situation in California. We weren't leading it, but we were a part of it. I never wanted to do ministry again after that. But over the course of the last 13 years, God's healed my heart, and God used that to shape me and to mold me, to prepare me for what I'm doing today. And I'm so grateful. I never want to go through it again, but I'm grateful because God crushed me, he broke me, he humbled me, and I'm learning to do it in his power today. But look, the day that Paul mentioned that, fear gripped my heart. I knew that God was asking something of me. And I knew that this was probably what God was wanting for my family and I. And my wife had to be on board, right? I mean, she never wanted to do it. So over the next couple months, we began to pray. And as we began, so then we went to the elders and said, "Yeah, oh, we'll sign up, we'll do that." And as soon as we said that, everything was set in motion, right? They hired the worship pastor. I'm not going back to being the worship pastor. The only way forward, the only way we're going is forward, right? And we burned the ships. And fear began to grip my heart. And it began to grip my heart because, man, it's scary. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to begin. And I go to Pastor Paul and I said, "Look, I'm terrified. I don't know what to do." He's like, "Well, Craig, you just got to go in there and conquer the land." And I'm like, "Well, that sounds great to you. I mean, you're not the one going. I've got to go out there. And I don't even know how to start." But you know, when I got away into the presence of God and I just began to pray, I quieted my heart, God began to move. God began to speak. He began to direct our steps and he began to open doors that are just unbelievable. There is no way we could have done this in our own power or our own strength. I saw the Lord knocking down those giants, those fortified walls, those, and he was conquering all of those enemies simply by trusting him. And man, we have seen the Lord just do unbelievable things down there. And there's a lot of pressure, right? There's a lot of challenges. There's a lot of things in those, but God is growing us and maturing us under the pressure. And because I was willing to step out and trust him, I was terrified, but still walking in obedience to the Lord, you see him empower us by his mighty hand. And the Lord wants to do the same for you. Now again, Joshua's success in the battle was not dependent upon his natural ability to lead the Israelites. Success was found in his dependency and trust upon the Lord. And you know, it is hard for us to trust someone you don't know. And Joshua, he trusted the Lord because he had cultivated a relationship with God. There was that well-worn path into the presence of God. It was in God's presence that God gave him direction in the battle. It was in God's presence that God gave him strength and courage for the task of leading the Israelites to battle. And as he meditated upon the word of God, it built his faith. And so he was willing then to step out and follow the Lord. Now again, what are those giants that you're facing here today? What are those fears that are paralyzing you from stepping out and following after the Lord for your life? What are those pressures that are trying to crush you? Come into the presence of the Lord and lay them at the feet of Jesus. Cultivate that relationship with Him. That's the most important thing you could ever do. And it's in that place of relationship that He's going to make you into a servant that He can use for His glory and to bring honor to the name of Christ. Again, you can trust your heavenly Joshua to lead you to victory because the battle has already been won. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You that Your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce and to penetrate the hardness of heart. And it's able to penetrate our hearts and just really reveal where we're at. And if we're honest, we know that there are things in our life that we haven't been obedient to follow after You. We're still holding on and with tight-fisted to the steering wheel. But Lord, would You give us faith to keep trusting You? And for those of us here today that are living in the valley of defeat or the valley of regret, You don't want us to live there. You want us to dust our knees off and get back in the game and keep fighting the battle. And so Lord, would You comfort my brothers and sisters? Would You give them strength and courage for this week to serve Your purposes? And Lord, would You empower them by Your great grace? Oh Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy that You have poured out lavishly into our lives because of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.